Well, hello once again. Open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 10 again. 1 Corinthians. Tell you a little bit about the ministry this year. Just a couple of points. I did a camp in June in Georgia. And you know, just in case you're wondering, is anyone getting saved these days? Is God doing something these days? Sometimes I can even get discouraged because you go out and you're constantly witness and you don't see many people come to Christ. But at this particular camp, I think the ages were 8 to 12 year old where I had to speak. And usually when you do those camps, they're a week long. You do about 13 messages. So what a person does is you line them up. Okay, number one, number two, number three. What am I going to talk about? How am I going to weave them together? You kind of lay the whole thing out. So I thought, okay, I'm going to do this first one. Just kind of to do it because I don't know how to fill that space. I want to do the rest of these. So the first one, I kind of just threw it out there. And it was the parable of the seed. Right? And so I did it. That was the first message. And I didn't think much of it, left it there, and then we went on with throughout the week. But what I didn't realize is that very first message that I thought was, okay, kind of like we're going to do it just to fill space, was what God used to draw 8 children to himself. Right? I didn't even know that. Several kids had already turned to the Lord. They hadn't said anything to us, and then suddenly, 2 or 3 days later, they said, yeah, when you talked about the parable of seed and our heart, what kind of heart do you have? I realized that my heart was cold against God and I wasn't saved. I'm like, oh, you did it. And it was just amazing. We saw 8 children come to the Lord. And so we were just so excited because the first meeting with the staff, as they were looking at the children that were there, like, wow, we have a bunch of kids that aren't saved and they're hard to contain. And we said, well, let's just see what God is going to do. And when you think God is not going to do something, is when he does. And we were so excited to see what he did. And then also in August, about a month and a half later, right, we were in Mexico, like I said. And what we do is we go out every day for probably 4 or 5 hours. And we hit little villages and we preach the gospel. And as we were doing that, we were noticing the response was unbelievable compared to what it normally is. And we saw quite a few, every day we saw at least 2 or 3 at least turn to the Lord. They prayed with us, they said they wanted to be saved. And we were just so excited for what God was doing. So pray for me and as we go out and we preach the gospel and also we teach the word of God and make disciples. Alright, so let's go back to our text. We were saying in our first study how Paul was taking him back from chapter 1 and saying the grace of God with you was incredible. You are rich in every way. You are in fellowship with Jesus Christ. And then we went to Peter where it says you are blessed. In every way you are blessed. And then from there we went to 1 Corinthians 10 and we were noticing how blessed these people were. Now, as you look at the text, and we'll look at it again, but I'm going to start with chapter 9, verse 27. But I buffer my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Because that is what he's taking off on, that very phrase, that I myself might be disqualified. And in chapter 10, he's actually addressing that issue. Now, disqualified means that it's a loss of reward or a loss of open doors, as we were saying. So God constantly wants to open more doors for us to serve him in greater ways. And he will reward us, right? Because the Bible says it. God is returning in Revelation where it says that he's going to return and I'm going to have my reward with me. Right? And so Christ is going to reward us for everything that we do from salvation on for him. And he's true to his word. So when he says he's going to come back with a reward, he's going to do it. And so what Paul is saying is, I don't want to be disqualified. I don't want to limit what God has for me, but I want to be used by God in every way possible, because God kindly opens more doors as I am faithful to Him and serve Him. Amen? Right? And so, I don't want to be disqualified. I buffer myself. I discipline myself. I do whatever it takes so that I can be used by God, because I do not want that disqualification. So then he goes on and he starts saying, now let's go back to the blessings that, and let's look at the example of Israel. For I do not want, verse 1, for I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. What a blessing we were saying that that was, right? That they had the cloud guiding them every day. Passing through the sea was a deliverance where God saved them from the enemy and from death. And they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. I forgot to say that in the first study. Into Moses means they had Moses as a leader guiding them. And every local assembly, the Lord gives elders to guide. And we need to be praying for them and blessing them. Amen. Not talking about them or against them, but blessing them. Right? And so they had Moses, and he was there, and then they ate the same spiritual food. We were talking about how God provided for them, not only physically, but also spiritually. Physically, every day He provides for us, but He also gives us His Holy Word, and where He feeds our souls through the Word of God. And then on top of that, He said that they had Christ. And Christ was with them every day, and we have them in our lives. And so can we conclude then, just from what we see here, that these people were absolutely in every way, shape, or form blessed? Yes or no? Yes, they were, right? Yeah. And so the next verse is one of what I call the most, one of the saddest verses that you can read. Nevertheless. Wow. See, in light of all these blessings, you would think that these people were like, just all out for God, serving Him, worshiping Him, obeying Him, being used by God. Because look at all these blessings. Nevertheless, verse 5, with most of them, God was not well pleased. Wow. How could you be so blessed? How could you be so blessed? God provides for them every day, constantly, in so many ways, with His presence, with His guidance, with His provisions. How can He be so blessed? And then these people absolutely did not serve the Lord. With most of them, it says, God is not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. My goodness. My goodness. And so, notice what the next verse says. And these things happen as examples for us. So in other words, it could be true that even in New Testament truth, in the age of grace, the age of the church, where we have the Word of God already complete, that we have the Holy Spirit in us and has sealed us and lives in us, we have Christ, we are in Christ, right? Sealed within the heavenly places. We have the elders, and we have the Bible teaching that goes on to instruct us. We have the blessings of God. We have the gifts that God gives us. We have all of that. Can it be that God will look at your life and say, I'm not pleased with you? Can it be possible? Yes. It says it. It says it. And then so, he's thinking of the thought, I don't want to be disqualified. I don't want to be disqualified. I don't want God to not open more doors for me because He's not pleased with me. I don't want to get to the point where God is going to hold back some rewards that were going to be mine because giving to someone else's faith. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, and they were laid low in the wilderness. I mean, if that doesn't make you tremble, nothing will. Nothing will. That it could be possible, because He's applying it to us, right? That it could be possible that these things happen as an example for us, and then He's going to give the five things that we should not do. Okay, so if you are a note taker, here's the five do nots. Five do nots. Now, let me remind you that the overall subject from chapter 8 to chapter 10 is idolatry. So every one of these five things relate in some way, shape, or form to idolatry. Now, I've been meditating on this for most of the year, and I've been repenting every week. And I'm not saying it to be facetious. Honestly, I've been saying, Lord, the more I look at this text, and the more I consider, so much of this has been true in my life, and I want to confess, and I want to come clean because I don't want to be disqualified. So, notice then what he says, and these are things that we all wrestle with every day. Notice what he says, then verse 6, these things happen to us as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also crave. And so the very first thing that he addresses to us, because now let's apply it to our lives. These things happen to them, and it's written down so that we can learn from it, because we don't want to be disqualified. We want to be used by God. We want God to continue to open doors so we can serve Him. And then the first thing he says, watch out for those greedy desires. Now, I want to quote here Dr. Spiros, who was commenting on this. He says, going back to Exodus, if you would go back and you would read the story, which you can, let me see, where is that found? Numbers 11:4, right? So if you go back there, it says something, well, let's go ahead and read it. Let's go to Numbers 11:4. Let's see how quick you can get there. Now, Numbers 11:4. Now, Numbers is one that we do read. I think it's a minor prophet that we have to look up in the index what number it is, right? Because we can't find it, but you should be able to find Numbers. Numbers 11:4. Well, you know what? Let's start with verse 1, just for the context. Just for the context. Numbers 11:1. Now, the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. The people, therefore, cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed out to the Lord, and the fire died out. So the name of that place was called Taberah. I think I pronounced that right. If I didn't, forgive me. Because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now notice verse 4. Make a little note of this. And the rabble who were among them had greedy desires. And also the sons of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? And then it goes on, and we remember the fish and the onions, and you remember that, right? Who will give us meat to eat? And so, watch this. The rabble, who was the rabble? The rabble was, you can go to Exodus 2 and see a little bit more about that, but let me just explain. When they left Egypt, there was also other people there, other foreigners that were living around where the Israelites were, right? Or the Israelis, however you want to say it. And when they were leaving, they said, hey, we want to go too. And so they kind of attached themselves to them. Right, so they were called the rabble. They weren't Israelites. They were foreigners who went along. We're going with you. We're getting out of Egypt too. And so they joined in. So it was a mixed multitude. It was foreigners. And since they were not Hebrews, they had no personal attachment either to the promise of God. Right? They had come out of Egypt with Israel, and they were tired of the manna, forgetting all of the reasons for fleeing Egypt. They remembered only the fish and the onions and the garlic, which were formerly available to them. Soon, now watch this, soon they infected Israel with their deep dissatisfaction. They were held in low esteem by the Israelites, although Israel allowed themselves to be influenced by their grumbling. So what is he addressing in this first one? Don't crave evil things. He goes, you better do a heart examination and look deep inside. Say, are you satisfied with God? Are you satisfied with what He's giving you and what He's giving you constantly and the way He pours out His grace and all His blessings upon you? Or is there still deep in your heart a dissatisfaction? You see, I can't see that because that's hidden deep inside. But deep inside, there could be, yeah, but I'm still not satisfied. Wow. Now, some commentators said these people were never saved. They never trusted God by faith for salvation of their souls. They were religious. They tagged along. They wanted God to serve them, to give them things, to make life easy for them, and nice things, but not hardship. So they wanted it easy. Colossians 3:5 says this, greed, which amounts to idolatry. Greed amounts to idolatry. But then Luke 12:15 says this, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one had an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. God is more interested in who we are, our character. He's not impressed with your intelligence, your position, or your possessions. Because he gave it to you in the first place. And so God is in the character business. And so as he was taking them to the desert, he was trying to build character in them. And yet the non-believers who were there, the neighbors, and their dissatisfaction and their greed started infecting the believers, if you will. To where the believers then started becoming greedy as well. And if we're not careful, we're sitting there watching shows, right, about how to make more money and watching the rich and all that, and we start becoming greedy. But the Bible says that's idolatry. Remember, the overall theme of 1 Corinthians 8 to 10 is idolatry. It says, be careful not to become greedy because it's a form or amounts to idolatry. Really, it's idolatry. It's saying, God, you're not enough. I need other things. I need more things. I'm not satisfied deep inside of my heart. Yeah, you saved me. Yeah, you blessed me. Yeah, you gave me Christ. You gave me the Holy Spirit. Yes, I have a local church and leadership. And I'm so blessed, but there's still something that I'm still craving more things. Isn't that amazing? And then he says, as we continue, verse 7, and do not be idolaters, as some of them were. And it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they stood up to play. Stood up to play. So idolatry basically in this case is a substitute for God. A substitute for God. So I'm going to quote MacArthur right here. Churches and philosophies have developed that virtually make gods of success, of love, of social service, or simply mankind. Many people would not take a second look at a carved idol, but they will sacrifice their health, their time, their family, their moral standards, and anything else required in order to achieve the idol of success and recognition that they have. And so it's a sin of the heart. They're walking around, my brothers and sisters, with a chain, with a little cross, does not bring God's blessings. Doing this number is a waste of time. Now, this one is particularly interesting to me. Don't be idolatrous, because like I said, my family was full of idols before Christ. In fact, if you would go visit my grandparents, you would just see idols from wall to wall. Little women and other things and all kinds of gods and candles and things burning. And we would say, Grandma, you have to believe in Christ, and it's by faith. She would, no, I have to see God, and these are my God. I said, no, Christ, he came, he resurrected, he went back up. You have to believe that he did that. No, I want to see my God, and there it is. And so what did the people do? As soon as Moses was gone just for a few days, well, let's make an idol, and let's look at it, and let's trust it. So, in Houston, where I ministered many years, I served the Lord there many years, we saw many people come to Christ. And we were discipling a group of people who had recently turned to the Lord. And I was accustomed to visiting them at their home. And so there was one particular day I wasn't too convinced if she was saved or not. So one day I was walking near the apartment where she lived. So I thought, you know what, I'm going to go visit her. So I'm walking up, and there was this big window, a big giant window, next to the door. And guess what was in front of the window? Standing about this tall. Big old statue of the Virgin Mary. So I come over there, and I knock on the window, on the door, and guess what disappeared real quick? I'm like, where did you go? So I, and she opens up, hi, Ray. I walk inside and I say, where's the statue? What statue? Lady, I saw the statue, you know. And so at that point I knew it was only a matter of time and she was going to walk away. And sure enough, because she never really trusted the Lord. You know, just in case, you know, this Jesus thing isn't real, I'm going to have to, you know, this year, you know, just a fallback. A fallback. And just in case God lets me down, well, then I'm going to fall back to my old habits, my old life, where I used to trust Him. And so, be careful, don't be craving evil things that they did, where you're never satisfied with all of the things that God gives you. Watch out for that idolatry. It'll creep in there. And you notice that every time there's idolatry, there's liberty to practice all kinds of immoral activity. Well, no wonder they don't want to leave their idols. Speaking of that, look at the next point. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Now, you remember that Balaam, king of Moab, hired Balaam to curse Israel. And so this guy came and said, oh, here's a chance for me to make some money with a false prophet. They're in it for the money. And so he comes, and on his way, only remember the donkey stopped because the angel of the Lord was there with a sword, and he didn't realize it, and he starts cursing the donkey, or he whacked it, didn't he? Yeah, he whacked it. And the donkey says, hey, quit hitting me. And like, oh, look, the donkey's talking to me. And then he goes, don't you realize that the angel of the Lord is right there? And so it's interesting that God talks to unsaved people. I've got a whole other story, a study on that. We'll do that on another occasion. But he tried to curse, and every time he tried to curse, nothing but blessing came out. But this guy, he wanted the money. And so after the three curses didn't work, as you remember the story, if you keep reading down the line, he tells, you know how you can make them stumble? He goes, get your girls out. And we're going to have a feast to our god Peor. And the girls are going to, you know, wear dresses, and they're going to allure the guys. And then you're going to cause a big stumbling block, because sex always works. It always still does, doesn't it? We need to be ever aware. Because you say, okay, Lord, this is awesome. I'm not craving evil things. I'm satisfied with you. Praise your name. I don't have a physical idol there. I'm not worshiping him. And then all of a sudden, Satan will throw a picture in the computer screen, or a woman will come, or something like that will happen. And he makes you stumble. And it always works. It's going to keep working. And so he's going to keep using that as long as it keeps working, and it will until the rapture. So I remember there was a family that would come to our house when I was a young teenager. I remember vividly, we were real close to that family. They would come to our house once a week, and the mom would crank out a guitar, and we would sing worship and praise to God. I really loved that when we would do that. And like, man, I really admire that family and that lady, the way she sings and causes us to worship. It was awesome. So then one day, she decided she's going to get a part-time job. Folks, 3 months later, she ran off with the owner of the company and abandoned the family. Wow. Such a godly woman like that fell into immorality. And the Bible is saying, don't go there. Don't go there. And so Balaam knew that God wasn't going to allow him to curse, but if he gives advice to the people, then look, why don't you try the sex thing? That'll work. And sure enough, it worked. We need to be ever aware, my believing brothers and sisters, that Satan is relentless, and he's going to make a stumble, and he's going to try the sex thing over and over and over again with both sexes. And look at the next one then. Verse 9, and let us not try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Right, now, this one's interesting. All right, now, what does it mean by try the Lord? Basically, what they did was, we're here, should we read it? Yeah, let's read it. Numbers 21. Go to Numbers 21. Let's go to Numbers 21, verse 4. Numbers 21:4. Since we just found it a lot of them, you should be able to get there pretty quick this time. Then they set out from Mount Hor, by the way, the Red Sea, to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient because of the journey. And the people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe the miserable food. So there was food and there was water, but they didn't like it. Did you get that? They said, there's no food and water, but we loathe it. Wait a minute. So there is food, but you don't like it. So, Mom, I'm tired of root beans and rice. Give me a steak. You know? I want some chapati and, you know, some chicken curry. I don't want that beans and rice anymore. So, you know what's interesting about this? If you study, read before and read after, they were about to complete the 40 years in a journey. Now, would you agree with me that that's a long time? After 40 years of that journey, they were just like frustrated. Yes? And then they come to Edom, and Edom says, you cannot go through our land. If you do, we're going to attack you. And so they had to make a huge loop around Edom. And they were already exhausted. And it was a lot. And so in many ways, I was like, Lord, wait a minute. But 40 years already, and then I have to make a huge, another 2-3 weeks of journey. I mean, I would grumble too. I would say, man, you're doing it wrong. This doesn't seem right or fair. It's been so long. You know, and yeah, but your shoes aren't wearing out. Yeah, but I want a new pair of nights. You know, I want the updated version. I'm tired of the same chaklas. How do you say that in English? Sea shoes. Sometimes I think in Spanish and I go blank. But you know what I mean? 40 years, the same shoes, the same dress. Lord, I want a new dress. I want more stuff. And that's what they were saying. Yeah, you're giving us manna, but man, come on, how about some spice? How about some variety? Give me spaghetti and meatballs. I'm tired of the same old manna. And there's no water, but that's not true. I gave you water. And every time, you know, you were thirsty, I provided the water. But you see how they were starting to just look at the problem and they weren't looking at the blessing. Notice that? Isn't that amazing? And so, when I come to understand this, that we could say, man, Lord, I need an upgrade. I need more. I need a bigger house. I need better things. I need a better job. I need more money. I need whatever, right? And then he said, well, what if I put you in North Korea with some of the other Christians that are suffering over there? You be all right with that? I'm blessing you and providing for you, taking care of you, and yet you say, come on, are you going to do better? See, that's basically what they were saying. So, the grumbling, right? They were trying the Lord. Right? And so, again, I'm going to quote MacArthur, they had no concern for pleasing God, only for His pleasing themselves. They demanded that He serve them better. It was testing God, seeing how much they could get from Him. Then finally, do not grumble. Do not grumble. Go back to our text in 1 Corinthians. Do not grumble. Alright, now, how many of you have grumbled this week? Alright, well, here we go. The Lord's talking to you. I already repented like 20 times over, so now it's your turn to repent. Alright, so do not grumble. Listen, they were constantly complaining against the leadership. Now, I want you to listen to this one. They were complaining about Moses and Aaron and the leadership, and they blamed the death of the rebellion of Korah on Moses, and they didn't like the way God did it. So, I had served the Lord for almost 30 years as an elder, and I have been hammered and accused and called everything but the kitchen sink. And I feel sorry for anybody right now who is an elder, because, man, you hear every complaint and every slam, and in every home you hear all kinds of garbage. And folks, this has to stop. This has to stop. God puts a leadership there, and our job is to say, Lord, use the men that you have here. We're going to pray for them and bless them. And the quicker you bless them, the quicker God is going to bless His work. And that's what they were complaining about. Moses was blessing them. Moses was giving himself and sacrificing himself for them. But they couldn't see that, could they? All they could do was find fault with him. And so that's what this is talking about. It's talking about grumbling against the leadership. Go look at your text and look at the little margin there. And go to number 16. And you can read it for yourself later. Not right now. We're not going to look at it right now. Alright, so the Lord was displeased with the grumbling, and 14,700 of them died. Wow. Now, I wanted to go to Psalm 78, and we're gonna look at how Psalm 78 gives us some more insight as to what was happening. And there's good things coming out of this, right? So we want to learn the lessons that the Bible says are there for us to learn from. So go to Psalm 78, and let's look at some of the stuff here. Psalm 78, verse 18. Look at it. Psalm 78 and 18. Verse 17. Yet they still continued to sin against him, to rebel against the Most High in the desert, and in their heart they put God to the test. What was their problem? It was deep in their heart. By asking food according to their desire. Look at verse 22. Because they did not believe in God and did not trust in His salvation. Look at verse 32. 78 and 32. In spite of all of this, they still sinned. And they did not believe in His wonderful works. So He brought their days to an end in futility, and their years in sudden terror. When He killed them, then they sought Him, and returned and searched diligently for God. And they remembered that God was their rock, and the Most High God their Redeemer. But they deceived Him with their mouth, and they lied to Him with their tongue. Notice verse 37 again, the diagnosis. For their heart was not steadfast toward Him, nor were they faithful in His covenant. Now look at verse 40. How often they rebelled against Him in the wilderness, and they grieved Him in the desert. And again they tempted God, and they pained the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember His power the day when He redeemed them from the adversary. Now look at verse 52. But He led forth His own people like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And He led them safely, so that they did not fear, but the sea engulfed their enemies. So He brought them to His holy land, to this hill country in which His right hand had gained. He also drove out the nations before them, and He appointed them for an inheritance by measurement, and He made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents. Verse 56, yet they tempted and rebelled against the Most High God. They did not keep His testimonies. And so forth and so on. You can read more if you want to. And Acts 7:39, just listen, I'll read it to you. And in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. So overall, this whole idolatry thing is a God problem. I don't like the way you run the universe. I don't like the way you discipline. I don't like my life. I don't like the leadership you selected. I crave more things. Why do I have to be faithful until death? You know that I had a man meet with me, and he tells me that he's looking at the Bible differently. He goes, he believes that a man can have more than one wife. I'm like, what? And he pulled out some verses out of context to try to justify what he was doing. So what is this warning all about? It's about this. Watch this. Craving for things is dissatisfaction. Idolatry is trusting other things other than God. Immorality, no self-control over the desires of the flesh. Testing the Lord, wanting the gifts better or more than the giver, than God Himself. And grumbling against God's leadership. 1 Corinthians also addresses jealousy and strife. Now, the good thing is that there's a promise that there is repentance and forgiveness and restoration and rich fellowship. How many times did I tell you I repented as I was preparing this? Every week, right? It's like, oh Lord, Holy Spirit, you convicted me again. There I am. I repent. I repent for being dissatisfied. I repent for grumbling. I repent, Lord. And you know, you fill in the gap there. Apply it to yourself. But when there's repentance, there's forgiveness because God is so full of grace. Amen? And there's restoration because God always restores us when we repent because of His grace. He brings us back into fellowship and goes, now get back on the road and serve me. And there's always rich fellowship when we get it right with God. So then, notice the text, go back to 1 Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians. Go back to 10. And then notice verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, as they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. See, just in case you thought you were doing pretty good, I'm sure the Holy Spirit already said, hey, you're doing that great, you know? And if you are, praise God, keep going forward. After he says that, notice the next verse. He's still talking about the same thing. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, but will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also that you may be able to endure it. So, in other words, that every one of us are going to be tempted in these things. It's common to all of us. Right, so temptation and testing are common to every man. And if you're a man, if you're a human being, if you're not some kind of angel sitting amongst us, then you are going to be tempted, you're going to be tested. Yes or no? Amen? Yes, you are. So it's common to all people, the verse tells us. Right? Now, the next thing that's true, because God is faithful, is that He knows each one of us individually, how we are, how we're made, right? Because we're all so different. Would you agree? We're so different. It's incredible. I still can't figure my wife out. 35 years later, I'm like, man, woman, I don't understand you. And so, because we're so different. And so, everyone's different. And so, God knows how much we can take. Like, I have several friends that weren't able to have babies, and they were just so crushed, and then God, I guess, thought that they can handle it. And they, what they did was they adopted them. And I don't know if I can handle that, because my wife and I wanted children. So, what sort of thing? But I guess they can handle not having them, and so God knew. And they're serving God. They're not bitter, but they're serving God with all of their hearts. You see, and God knows if you have a tendency toward immorality, or if you have an anger problem, be angry. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil an opportunity. So God knows it. This guy has a problem with anger, and this one has a problem with gossip. And that one, you know, he's lusting all the time. And this one, right? And so, we all know where our weak spots are. Could be jealousy. And so God knows then how much you can handle, and He knows what He's going to bring into our life, so that through that we can learn to trust Him. You see, He's trying to break us from self-reliance and from the flesh. And so, the testing, He knows when to relent. The temptation, there's always a way of escape. Now, God tests us for our growth. The temptation comes from your own flesh, or it could come from Satan, who tempts us. But God doesn't tempt us. It's the devil and it's your own flesh. The testing comes from God, for our growth, to strengthen us, for greater use. But the promise is this, whether it's a test or a temptation, there's always a way of escape, because God said it, and He's faithful, and when He says He's faithful, He never lies. Therefore, there is a way of escape, and also if you fall into that sin, it's because you fell into it, because there was a way out, and so the next thing to do is then to say, Lord, I stumbled, I repent, restore me, and He will, because He's full of grace. Yeah. Yes. And so, I can say as a testimony, Lord, I've done all five of these, Lord. I've been dissatisfied. I've trusted other things other than You. I haven't had self-control over my flesh. I've wanted gifts from You, but not You. And Lord, I've grumbled against leadership. I've done all of these things, but oh, praise God that You're so gracious and that You restore me. And You say, now get back into my work and serve me. I'm going to open more doors from You, but keep repenting as You commit these things. And so, what a wonderful thing when we confess and admit, Lord, I have a problem. I stumbled. I didn't pass the test. Help me, and You will. So, let's do a little bit of application here, and then we are going to close out. Look at chapter 10, verse 23 and 24. Now, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. And so, this is real Christian freedom, right? Christian freedom. But within our freedom, we have to realize there's some things that are going to cause me to stumble. Some things are not going to edify me. Some things are going to be to my detriment. I need to get away from them. So we need to have wisdom from God that, to realize that within my Christian freedom, some things are not going to edify me, and I need to say no. Even though I have the liberty to do it, I better not, because I know who I am. And then notice also verse 31. Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Even when we eat, hey, we're going to eat a little bit. I'm grateful. Whatever they give us, thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that we have food. And thank You for providing it. And I'm grateful for it. And even when we eat, we do it for God's glory. Even little things like that. And so, Lord, we come before You. What is the whole chapter 10 about? How blessed were they? And yet, they were craving. How blessed were they? And they were grumbling. Wow. And so, folks, let's focus on God's goodness to us, and how He's constantly providing, and how He's giving, and He gives, and He constantly gives. And He's so patient with us, and we grumble and we stumble, we confess, He restores us, He puts us back in the Word. Isn't that great? Now, why? Remember, Paul started out, because I don't want to be disqualified. I don't want to be disqualified. Every genuine, born-again believer wants to be used by God. And wants God to open doors. So, Lord, please, I want to make sure I'm right with You. And as I'm right with You, You're going to open more doors. I'm not going to disqualify myself from more open doors. The more faithful I am to You, the more I'm growing and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in my life, the more You open doors. And the more I can serve You, because You have given me every spiritual gift that I need in order to serve You. You have properly equipped me and prepared me for Your service. And that's what we want. May the Lord add a blessing to His word. Father, thank You so much for this passage. Yes, it was written down for our instruction. And the last thing we want to do, Lord, is be stumbling with a dissatisfied heart, with an idolatrous heart, with an adulterous heart, with a grumbling heart. Yes. Lord, we are grateful. We are full of praise and thanksgiving and full of worship. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank You, Lord.
Amen.